Amen. Well, today, I believe that we are concluding a series that we have been on. What have we been talking about, High Point Church, for the beginning of this year? The Holy Spirit. Up one way and down another. Hallelujah. Like I jokingly told y'all, I had people come to me and say, how are you going to teach on the Holy Spirit for all of the year? I said, well, come and you'll find out. Hallelujah. There's a lot more in there than you realize. Because why? The Holy Spirit is significant to our lives. And most of the church has just exited Him from the church and doctrine and things like that, that we don't really need to talk about the Holy Spirit. We need to focus on this. No, the Holy Spirit is the reason why we're able to do anything good for God. Amen? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try to build it. Amen? And the Bible teaches us it's by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not by our might nor by our power. It is by the Spirit of God that we're able to produce and build anything for God. So the Holy Spirit is certainly a significant subject in the church today. And what we've most recently talking about is what I'm calling the commission of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's ministry, what His job is according to the Lord Jesus Christ. What has He been given to us to perform in our lives? And we've learned a bunch of different things that are really awesome. We found out that He is generally the first apostle. Amen. Like an apostle is there to teach all things and to remind us of things and to bring the instruction and yield the fruit in the person that they are ministering to, the Holy Spirit has been put on the inside of us to be our own personal divine apostle. Therefore, He teaches us all things. Therefore, He reminds us of the things that we've already heard. Also, He will testify of Jesus. You remember that? We'll reiterate that a little bit today. And we also found out that He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then we found out that He will guide us into all truth. Amen? So there's a lot of different things that the Holy Spirit will do in our lives and show us things to come. That's what we talked about last week. So I highly encourage you, church, the way the Lord usually leads me when I'm concluding a particular series is to exhort you to not just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. You know, the Bible teaches us it's easy for one to be deceived into thinking because we come and audit something, because we come to hear it, that we're actually producing it in our lives. So that's why Pastor James exhorted us, be doers of the Word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Amen? We don't want to be deceived in this place. We want to actually be applying the truths that we're learning. So, if you've missed any of these things, or you don't have an active work of these things in your life, to where you can say, these things are working for me right now, you need to go back, read the notes that I send out, go back and listen to the teachings until it becomes a part of you and you see it actively working in your life. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit wants to do these things in us. Amen? And the Bible teaches us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? So what do we need to do? We need to constantly be hearing about the commission of the Holy Spirit so that we can see, have the faith for it and start receiving it. Amen? How many of you have seen some of the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life since we've been talking about this? Well, I'm telling you, it doesn't just happen. If you never hear these things and you never put any attention to them and you don't cultivate them, guess what happens? You're not going to see it happening in your life. But once you start hearing it, faith comes and you start receiving. Amen. So we want to start receiving these things in our life. So today, like I said, we're going to be concluding this series with what is, in my opinion, the most important commission of the Holy Spirit. The general, in a nutshell, everything the Holy Spirit is on this earth to do is listed here in John chapter 16 in Jesus' last words to His disciples. So let's look at it together. This morning, I'm going to be talking to you about the Holy Spirit's commission to glorify Jesus. Amen. How many of you know there couldn't be really anything too much more important than glorifying Jesus in our lives? So if we've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us and we're truly yielding to Him, this is the fruit we'll see in our life. It will always point towards Jesus. And this is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, regarding the gifts of the Spirit, that saying Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit's only going to say Jesus is Lord. He's only going to point toward the lordship of Jesus in everything he does. That means every healing that he performs, every miracle we see, every word of knowledge, word of wisdom, when it's done by the Spirit of God, it's not going to point people to the vessel that's being used in that capacity. It's going to point people to who? Jesus. Amen? Because it's all about Jesus. Glory to God. So here in John chapter 16, we saw how when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide us into all truth, and how he will tell us of things to come. But now notice verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, "He will glorify me." Why? "For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you this morning for your word of truth. And we thank you that your word of truth, mixed together with the Spirit of truth, guides us into all the truth we need to hear. So this morning, we yield ourselves to you, God. Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to you, being the master teacher. Teach us what it means to glorify Jesus. Show us how we can yield to you so that we can glorify Jesus more in our lives. This is our heart's desire, Lord. It is not about us. It's about you. So we thank you this morning for showing us you so that we can give the honor and the glory that you're due in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Now, notice that he says at the beginning of verse 14, "He will glorify me." Now, when you look up the word glorify, it literally means this: to honor, to praise, to extol, or to magnify. Now, many of us are familiar with a lot of these terms right here, but in my opinion, we sometimes miss really what it means to actually glorify God or to extol Him or to praise Him. Most people in the church today are limited to the understanding of this to say, "Oh, I praise God by saying, I praise God." You do not praise God or glorify God by saying, "I glorify you." You actually praise and glorify Him by actually praising and glorifying Him. Amen? And sad to say, most people that call themselves Christians glorify, praise, and worship other things of this world more than they do the Lord. And you know how you can tell that? Just listen to what they talk about. What do they spend the majority of their time glorifying? No, not saying, "I glorify this," but what do they spend the most of their time praising? You know, for example, some of us would spend the most of our time praising our children and grandchildren. "Oh, you ought to see this, such and such. He went, man, Levi played a baseball game this week," and we go on for 30 minutes talking about, "He went, played, and he hit this home run over the fence, and he did all this." What am I doing when I do that? I'm praising Levi. Amen. Yes, you well should. But not more than him. That's who we should spend the majority of our time talking about. I remember when I first got saved, man, I'd talk about God all the time. Well, you know, out of the abundance, yeah, Angel knows. She knew me. She knew me. Hallelujah. So, hey, I was talking about the Lord all the time. And you'd have people come to you that would say, man, people would tell me and say, "You don't have to talk about Jesus all the time." And I said, "I don't have to, but I get to." Amen. I mean, what else is worth more to talk about than Him? So when we're talking about Him, when we're lauding and extolling and praising, we are essentially glorifying Him. Do you see that? Amen. Now, that's important for us to understand. And when I looked this word up, glorify, this is what I found was interesting. In the four Gospels, where it's the majority of the time it's used, almost exclusively, it's used to describe what the people did when they witnessed one of Jesus' miracles or healings. Yeah. Amen. Let's, in fact, look at one of them right now. It's in Luke chapter 7. This is one of those more obscure healings. For those of you who do come to healing school, know that I did a series on Thursday mornings, which I called Healing's Top 25. Now, all of you that are into sporting events, you know what it means when you say, talk about the top 25. What is that? That's the top 25 best schools in some particular sport. Okay? Well, what I came to find out was there's actually only 25 specific individual cases of healings and miracles listed in the four Gospels. Now, when you just read it casually, it seems like there's a lot more. Now, I'm not talking about the one where Jesus healed multitudes and stuff like that. I'm talking about the ones where somebody's name was mentioned, what their illness was, how they ended up getting healed. There's only about 25 of them. Because when you combine together the gospel accounts that repeat the same story, it comes down into this little nutshell. Well, this is one of them. And this is the healing of the widow's son, or the resurrection, of the widow's son from Nain, spelled N-A-I-N. Okay? Now, why don't you pronounce it like that, Pastor? Because that's how you pronounce it. Nine. Immediately, every time I think of that, I think of Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Some of y'all hadn't even seen that movie. You're not even young enough. But back in the 80s, there was this movie called Ferris Bueller's Day Off, and basically it was about this kid that would skip school and all this kind of stuff. And the principal was all the time trying to find him, right? Well, the principal got on the phone with his mom and started telling Mrs. Bueller how many times Ferris had skipped school and how many times he had been absent. And you know what he said? Nine times. That's exactly the way he said it. Well, that's how you pronounce this. Nine. So look at this. Luke chapter 7. Man, I lost some of you right there. Did I not? Pastor just referred. Now, I know how people are too. Is that you're going to leave this place and say, what did Pastor preach on today? He talked something about Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Don't shut me off now. You need to hear the rest of this stuff, okay? Luke chapter 7, look at verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Now, isn't that interesting right there? You know, you'll get persecuted in a lot of churches that if you go to somebody that just had a grievous thing happen to them and say, don't sorrow, don't cry. You know, but really, if we viewed things from a healthy perspective, particularly if the person's a believer, if they're in heaven, if they're experiencing the glory of God, if they are more blessed, more healed, more favored than anything they ever had on this planet, should we not be rejoicing? That's why the Bible tells us, don't weep as those of the world. Don't sorrow like they do. Why? Because we have a hope that they don't have. And thank God for that hope. Amen. So Jesus says, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. But I want you to notice this right here. Look what happens in verse 16. Then fear came upon all. Now, that doesn't mean they were terrified and scared. What it means is a holy reverence and respect came into those people. And you know that's what signs, wonders, and miracles should do? Give people a different heart attitude, change their posture a little bit so they can hear the word better. Amen. Dinner bell, ding, 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 gives validity to the things we're saying. So fear came upon all, and they what? Glorified God. Now notice how they glorified God. Saying, so you glorify someone. This can be this way with us and our brothers and sisters. Or you glorify the Lord by saying something. Now let me just take a little rabbit trail here. I've had many different conversations when it comes to praise and worship. And say, well, people will say, well, I'm worshiping the Lord in my heart. Did you know that the Bible has a lot to say about you using your mouth too? Amen. It needs to come out of your heart, but it needs to come out of your mouth as well. But I'm of the persuasion when it's in your heart in abundance, it'll come out of your mouth too. Amen. You want to find out what somebody's in somebody's heart? Just hang out with them, find out what they talk about. Right? So they glorified God saying, but notice specifically what they were saying. A great prophet has risen up among us. And they were also saying, God has visited his people. So by the people going around and saying, due to this miracle, it started with the miracle, and we'll get back to that in a moment. They were saying, a great prophet has risen among us. Now, we know here today, Jesus is not just a great prophet. Right? We know he's God manifest in the flesh. You know, there's a group of people out there that just consider him a prophet, and they're missing the salvation that's found in him. He is God. Amen. But even though they were just maybe incorrectly viewing who he was, they just knew there was something special about him. And in their mind, he must be a great prophet. This is something Elijah would have done, or Elisha. So he's a great prophet. So they were still glorifying him by considering him a great prophet. Right? And also, they were glorifying him by saying what? Glorifying God by saying God has visited his people. So what they were viewing was the fact God is the only one that could have performed this miracle. So God has to be using this guy. And that's why Jesus said, the works that I do, they speak and declare of him and declare of me, of who I am. Amen. So this is why we need to have these signs and wonders in our life, because it makes people glorify God. You know, like the scripture that says over in Romans chapter 2, it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. You're familiar with that scripture, right? Well, that doesn't just mean because God is good, people are going to start repenting. Because I don't see people repenting hand over fist in the world today, but God is good, isn't he?
Yeah.
So when he says the goodness of God leads men to repentance, he's talking about the manifestation of God's goodness. Where? In us. When people start seeing, like what we just declared over that financial blessing, that's one of the witnesses you have. It's not just what you say, it's how you're living, it's what you're experiencing. So when people start looking at you and saying, man, God's blessing them, it's obvious God's favor is upon them. You know, I was sitting there thinking while we were doing that confession about sales and commissions and all the different things we were saying. I've personally experienced this. I worked at a bank for years and saw the Lord prosper me in this particular secular job, and I was one of their top salesmen. And guess what it did? I got a lot of favor from the higher-ups. They like you. You know, like Jacob. Amen. You know, how many of you know that his dude liked him, the uncle, right? Hey, he's making me money right now. I'm going to give this guy some favor. And then you will reap the benefits of that. That's part of our witness. You understand that? People looking at you and saying, man, they are so blessed. There's something different about them. I see the favor upon their life. So this is what we're seeing right here. They were seeing in Jesus through this miracle that occurred, and they began to say, God is the one visiting us right now. We can see God's the one doing this. So what does this teach us? One of the things that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in is through honoring him, praising him, and magnifying him. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is to do this, to help you and I praise and glorify Jesus better. Now, you know, some of us have a hard time with that. You know, I walk around and I observe when we're worshiping God, and some people are just as free as can be and they're worshiping, and then some people are just standing there, you know, just, you can tell either people have not seen him the way they need to see him, or they just haven't learned how to unlock what's in their heart, okay? And I'm here to tell you the Holy Spirit's job is to help you unlock that. He will make you praise and worship Jesus better, amen? Now, one of the reasons, like I said, people don't glorify and worship Jesus the way they need to is because they hadn't seen him. Every time in the Bible that somebody saw the Lord, they fell down and there was some demonstrative action. They worshiped. You see that? Every time. Even they'd come to Jesus, they'd fall down before him and begin to worship him and so forth. When you see his goodness, when you see his glory, you will thereby glorify him. So one of the ways the Holy Spirit can help us to do that is by us inviting him to show us Jesus.
Amen.
Because when we see him, we'll glorify him. So Holy Spirit, help me to see Jesus the way I need to see him. to see the glory and the grace and the forgiveness and everything you've done for me, Jesus. Holy Spirit, you have been assigned. Your job is to help me glorify Jesus more. So show him to me more. And then, not only that, he'll show him to you, but then he'll give you the words, the phrases, the verses to sing. Amen? Now, he might give you a song that we sing, written by somebody else, but I've come to personally find out that the best songs are the songs the Holy Ghost gives you, the Holy Spirit-inspired songs. Now, Pastor Robert and Bruce will tell you, I mean, I hear them doing it as well, is that we just walk around praising the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You're so wonderful to me. You're so beautiful. You're so glorious. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you because you first loved me. Thank you, Jesus. So what's happening here? The Holy Spirit inspiring me, putting words in my mouth and leading me in a way because he knows what the Lord needs at that moment. And that's strong language. Did you know the Lord really desires to hear your praises? He wants it. Not because he's a glory hunter and, hey, I want you to talk about me all the time. No, it's so that he's trying to not just get something through us, but to get something to us. Amen. So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to help us be a better praiser, worshiper, and glorifier of Jesus. Amen. But that's not the only way the Holy Spirit glorifies him. What was it that caused the people to start going around and saying all this? It was a miracle. So one of the ways the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus is through producing miracles through us. Working of miracles, gifts of healings and stuff like that. It's going to automatically bring glory to Jesus. Amen. So that's what the Holy Spirit's job is, what he desires to do in our life. Amen. It also says over in John 15, verse 8, it says that you will glorify the Father when you bear much fruit. Amen? As we glorify the Father by what? The fruit we produce. Now, this can be people being converted. We're getting people saved. It can be people, we're discipling them. It could be the healings that we're producing in their life. But the Holy Spirit's job, all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are designed to glorify Jesus. That's what it's all about, amen. Now go back over to John 16. Because I want you to notice something else that Jesus said in these two verses we looked at earlier. Thank you, Lord. He actually gives us some specific information of how the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. Look at this. You remember how I quoted it earlier. He will glorify me for he will take a mind. You know, when you see that word for, it basically denotes because. So let's translate it that way. He will glorify me because, or this is how or why he will glorify me. Amen? So we got an actual real answer here of how the Holy Spirit will do this. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Amen. Now, a couple of other translations. I like these right here. The Living Bible says, he shall praise me and bring me great honor. How? By showing you my glory. Ooh, hallelujah. Let me say that again. He shall praise me and bring me great honor by showing you my glory. The Amplified Bible says, he will honor and glorify me because he will take of mine, receive and draw upon what is mine, and will reveal, listen to this, declare, disclose, or transmit it to you. So we're seeing here the Holy Spirit's job is to declare, to disclose, or to transmit something to you. And I love that because I look at how the Holy Spirit reveals things to us a lot of times like a download on a computer. You know, when you upload something or you're downloading it or whatever, basically what's happening, sometimes those things happen real quick. It's all there. That's the way revelation occurs a lot of times. It doesn't come like we communicate to each other, but it happens in our spirit where we know all things. Therefore, we know these things are happening, glory to God, and they just are immediately, boom, downloaded on the inside of us. But notice what Jesus said. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now notice what he says in verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Okay, so Jesus said here, all things that the Father has are in my possession. I have these things. And all those things are what the Holy Spirit will declare to you. Now, how is that possible? Well, all of you that have been coming on Wednesday night and learned this past Wednesday night that we are heirs of God. Go over to Romans 8. Let me show you something. Oh, hallelujah. Heirs of God. See, everything Jesus has is his inheritance. Amen. And how many of you believe Jesus has a pretty awesome inheritance? Do you reckon, man, that his Father bestowed many great things to him? I mean, good Lord, he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. He honored his Father, loved him. Man, you know God the Father gave him a boatload of inheritance. And Father has a lot of stuff. Well, I got better news for you. Look at this. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 15 through 17. He goes on to say, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, the spirit of adoption here is a specific reference to the Holy Ghost. And I love how he's called the spirit of adoption. Now, when you go over to Galatians, you find out real quick that we have been adopted as sons. But not in the way that we think of adoption. The way we think of adoption in this culture we live in is to take a child that's either not our flesh and blood, could be our flesh and blood too, but generally it's not our flesh and blood, and we bring them into our family. In the culture of their day, that was not how adoption occurred. Adoption occurred by taking the child that's already in your household and placing them into sonship. In other words, taking a child from its adolescence, when it's a minor, and putting it into an adult position in the home. Amen. So the Holy Spirit being called the Spirit of adoption here shows that this is what He does. Glory to God. The Holy Ghost, primary job description. If He's called the Spirit of adoption, then what is He in the business of doing? Of placing us into our inheritance. Placing us into our position in the family. Showing us what we got in Him. That's what He loves to do, if we'll allow Him to. Amen. So He said there, the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. Abba, Father. Abba being the Aramaic word for daddy. It's more of an intimate term. Daddy, or we might say papa. And then father being the more general term of the one who cares and provides for the home. Amen? So the reason why I believe that he says Abba Father and the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is crying out, and we're crying out Abba Father, is that he's wanting us to understand we got a daddy that we can have an intimate relationship with, that we can crawl up on his lap and with boldness and confidence go and ask him whatever we want. But also that he's our father and deserves the honor and respect any father does from their children. Thereby the reason we have two of the primary ways we relate to the Lord. We love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? But we also fear him. The fear of the Lord is still a relevant part of our life. It's not being afraid. It's not being terrified. It's respecting and reverencing him. Seeing him in his position. It's like if you had a father who's a policeman. Well, when they're home and the uniform's off, you got the Abba time. Intimacy and stuff like that. But when he's wearing the uniform, he's still a policeman. And you just owe him respect during that time, right? So we got to learn to relate to God in both those ways. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the primary way the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. That's one of the things he's doing. He's bearing witness with your own spirit saying, you're God's child, you're God's child, you're God's child. Not all the things you're not, not all the things you haven't done, but who you are. What is your position? Child of God. And because that's my position, when I begin to see that, guess what happens? I start acting like it. Verse 17. It gets even gooder here. And if children, then heirs. So you are an heir of God simply by virtue of the fact that you are God's child. Amen. You know, that's generally the way we do it with our inheritance on the earth today, isn't it? You know, just because they're the kid, they're getting what I got. Well, it's that way in the kingdom of God too, hallelujah. Then heirs. But look at this, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Or let me say it this way, joint heirs with the one that said all things that the Father has are mine. So if I'm a joint heir with Him who possesses everything that His Father had, then what does that mean? I can say all things that the Father has are mine too. Because I'm a child. And I'm getting to be a joint heir with the firstborn among many brethren. You know, in the Jewish culture, the firstborn son got twice as much as the rest of the sons. So in this case, Jesus don't get twice as much as us. We all get twice as much as everybody. I don't even know how that's mathematically possible, but thank God it's spiritual and I can receive it. All things the Father has are mine. So the Holy Ghost's job is to do what? To reveal to me what I got in Him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Glory to God. Now, we alluded to this last week, but we got a lot of visitors here today, so I'm going to say it again. Plus, some of you who were here last week might need to hear it again. I comically say this a lot of times. People will say, man, you've already said, I don't have many people in this church do this, but it just happens. People will say, man, I know that. You've told us that. I've heard that. You know what I like? I'll turn around and tell them, say, yeah, you're not the only one here either. You see how selfishly we think? We're only thinking about me. But the truth is, there's other people here, plus it's not me trying to communicate something to your head anyways. It's me trying to get something down in your spirit that you're actually producing in your life. Amen? Praise God. So look here in verse 9 of chapter 2. I love it. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Come on, let's read it like we're in seminary. Right here it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And they'll preach that like it's still a reality, and they forget the next verse. Look at the next verse. But God has revealed them to us. How? Through His Spirit. So that's not our reality anymore. Now our eyes do see. Now our ears do hear. Now it does enter into our heart the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Why? Because we got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, the one who has been sent to declare to us all the things that we have in Him. Glory to God. This is good news right here. I would not get offended in the least bit if somebody just got up and started running around the church right now. Amen. Because you just can't help it. It's bubbling up. Glory to God. You remember the angel them days? Man, I used to run and jump in church so much I got shin splints. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It was fun too. You think I sweat bad now? Hallelujah. Woo, it was bad then. Hallelujah. It was good though. So he says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now let's continue reading. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So basically what he's saying right here is, and this is a whole other sermon, is that your spirit on the inside of you, the real you, knows everything about you. Boy, if we can start living out of that part of us, that's the part of us that knows all things. Amen. But the Spirit of God knows everything that's in the mind and heart of God. That's what he's saying there. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the Holy Ghost has been given to you and I to show us, to help us to experientially know the things that have been freely given. Not the things you got to work for, not the things you got to do to earn. Things that have been given to you by grace is essentially what he's saying right here. So the Holy Ghost wants you to see what God has given to you by his grace. Powerful truth. Then he goes on in verse 13. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So notice he's continuing to talk about the Spirit of God here. That's important. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Say it with me. Say, I have the mind of Christ. Now, some people think that this thing that Paul calls here the mind of Christ is some separate entity. What does the context dictate here? Who's he been talking about? Who's opening our eyes to see things God's prepared for us and show us the things that have been freely given to us by God and to teach us? The Holy Spirit. So you have to conclude by the context that somehow, some way, when Paul starts talking about us having the mind of Christ, he's really talking about us having the Holy Ghost who has been sent to reveal to us what's in the mind of Christ. Amen. Mind of Christ. Christ, you know what Christ means? Anointed one and his anointing. And that's what the Holy Ghost is he not? He is the anointing sent from God to teach us all things. So the mind of the anointed, anointing himself, is revealing to us everything we got in God. Whew. So that's what we got available to us. So back to John 16. Hallelujah. So he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that you will, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Ghost's job is to do what? To reveal to us both his the things given to us by his omniscience. Which means omniscience describes the all-knowingness of God, that he knows everything. Right? See, he reveals to us everything that God knows in his mind, everything he's thinking. But he also reveals to us everything that has been given to us through God's inheritance. Everything that we have as an inheritance in Christ Jesus, the Holy Ghost's job is to reveal that to you. Boy, wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be like your wife somehow being privy to the fact that in the backyard there is a buried treasure. And she comes and tells you, honey, you know, you need to go get all this equipment and do everything you need to do to go out there and dig up this treasure because it's there. And she's describing it to you and she's illustrating it. Well, if you really believe your wife, guess what? You might go do whatever you got to do to get the money together to go get the equipment to dig up and tear up that backyard to get to it, aren't you? Amen. That's what the Holy Ghost's job is. Our divine spouse living on the inside of us is there to show us what's there. But then we got to cooperate with him and go dig it up. Say, dig it up. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to close with this. Now, the thing is now, the Holy Ghost is revealing to us these things, saying what Jesus is saying and revealing to us what Jesus has provided for us, right? And this glorifies him. This glorifies Jesus, doesn't it? How does that happen? Well, it's like this. Do you know, pun intended, I'd be tickled pink if... I'm wearing pink right now. Sorry. I had like two people listening to me. I'd be tickled pink if every person that was a part of this church would take these messages that I preach to you and go out into the world and tell everybody about them and not give me credit for it in the least. Do you remember the Apostle Paul said that over in Philippians chapter 1? He said some people are going and preaching Christ out of envy and vainglory and selfish motivations and stuff like that. He said, but you know what? I'm going to rejoice just in the fact Christ is being preached. It doesn't matter if it's even being done to almost kind of be a slap in my face. The fact Jesus is being preached is what's great. And did you know that's the attitude we should have? Far too many of us spend too much time talking about all the bad things that other ministers out there are preaching about. Listen, there's a lot of people out there abusing the gospel and using it for the wrong reasons. And yeah, you don't have to go very far to turn on Christian television and find out there's a lot of unethical, lack of integrity things going on. But why are we going to spend all our time talking about those things? Let's talk about the fact, well, they're talking about Jesus. Praise God for that. Amen. Jesus is being exalted. Jesus is being glorified. It doesn't matter why they're doing it. Are they preaching the word? Praise the Lord. That's good. Amen. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 1, it's verses, I think it's verse 15 through 18. Let me go over here. This is an awesome prayer we have. The Apostle Paul, I love this. What's so awesome about it is if you read the beginning verses of the book of Ephesians, if you've been in Christianity for any period of time, you know it is loaded with truth. I mean, it's just like, and Paul doesn't even stop to explain any of it. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of this world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then he goes on to describe about being predestined and being adopted. And he never stops to explain any of it. You know why? Because they were already well-versed, pun intended, in those things. They'd already been taught really well. The church of Ephesus was the mega church of their day. Peter preached there, Paul preached there. Even John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, attended there. Could you imagine going to a church and Mary sitting right next to you? I mean, this is a church that had very good, solid doctrine. Therefore, Paul is not spending a lot of time explaining all these things because they knew it. But just because you've heard things doesn't mean you have revelation of them. And that's what he prays for him in Ephesians 1. So look at this. In verse 15, he says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. Now, isn't that interesting? He began to unceasingly pray for this church when he heard about their love and their faith. Not when they were a mess. He prayed for them more when they were at their best. Shows us something. Why? Because the people that are excelling and growing in God need prayer more than anybody. Why? Because they're going to be under attack. New levels bring new devils. They need your prayers. Amen. That's why you should pray for your pastor and your leadership team and all the people that are leading in that respect, ministers out there. Amen. So he goes on to say, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is what he was praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know something. Now, before we get into what he was saying you should know, notice what he's saying here. He's telling this church, I'm praying for you to know something you already have. I'm not praying for you to have something that's not yours. I'm praying for you to know what you got. There's a big difference there. Because too many Christians are praying, oh God, more love, more power, more of you in my life. That's why we don't sing those songs here. You know why? Because you already got more power. You already got all the love you need. You already got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. So our prayer should be, Lord, help me to know the more power and the more love and the more of you in my life. Glory to God. And he goes on to say that your understanding being enlightened. In other words, that the light bulb will turn on. Hallelujah. And you can see that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Wow, the hope of his calling. You know what that means? The expectation that accompanies his calling. Did you know God expects something out of you? And it's more than you expect out of yourself. It's big time. I mean, even unregenerate men who did not even have the Spirit of God that followed him in the four Gospels, He'd say, where's your faith? He commanded them to steal the storms to get the results he did. So how much more with us who are born again, children of God, who got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, you reckon God's got a hope on that calling? Amen. Look at this one. This is my favorite here. And what are the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance. And where is this inheritance? In the saints. Where's his inheritance at? In me. Glory to God. Now, some of us seem like we got more of an inheritance than others. Amen. But the inheritance is in there, and it's a spiritual thing. Glory to God. And the Holy Ghost's job is to reveal to you what you got in you. Amen. Glory to God. A story I like to tell about this is actually a true story. There was a very famous newspaper publisher out there named William Randolph Hearst. And this man used to love to collect art treasures. I mean, he would go from one side of the earth to the other to try to find all these things that he was collecting. And he read somewhere about this particular treasure that was out there. And so guess what he did? He got his agent. He said, I got to possess this. So I want you to go wherever you got to go. Spend whatever you got to spend to go find this for me. So a couple of weeks passed. And the agent comes back to him and said, Mr. Hearst, I found the art treasure. And he goes, where is it? He said, it's in your warehouse. Do you know, that's funny, but that is what most Christians are like. We're trying and searching everywhere out there to try to get God to give us something that's already on the inside of us. You know, my father in the faith, I love, he's got this series called You Already Got It. Andrew Womack I'm talking about. And I love the picture he's got on the front of this series. He's got a dog chasing its own tail around in circles. Have you ever seen a dog do that? Say, Rover, why are you chasing your tail? Because you already got it. Many Christians are out there chasing their own tail when they already got it. It's not, Lord, show me what's out there somewhere. Lord, show me, shine the light on, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation on what's in here that I may know what I have that's in my possession already. Instead of it trying to acquire something on the outside to never use it in the first place, let's find out what we already got in our bank account so we can start spending what we've never learned to spend. Amen. And the Holy Ghost's job on the inside of you is to do what? Reveal to you. It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Amen. He'll show you what you got on the inside of you. Amen. He will open your eyes right here if you'll get hungry enough. And that's the key. This is not going to happen for the casual nod to God crowd. You know what I'm talking about? We're talking about, this is people that lay their life down, put their priorities in order the way they need to be, to seek this first. Did you know this is why we fast? Do you know, people try to get all mystical about the power that's in fasting. In my opinion, that the power that's in fasting is that when you're willing to miss some meals, you've just then gotten serious. You know, oh, man, I ain't going to miss no meal, bless God. But if I do that, I'm serious. And then with all my heart, I'm searching for it. Then I find it. That's what God's looking for. Just people that get serious enough to lay their life aside. I'm going to get this. Because I've already got it. I'm getting the revelation. I'm not trying to get it out here. It's there, and I want to know that it's there. So, Holy Ghost, I ask you to give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation that I would know, that light would come, that I would know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance that's already in me? Show me what you've already deposited in me, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards me who believes. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see what I got. And I'll tell you one thing, church. If we all did that, we would turn not only this city, not only this state, not only this great country, but the world upside down, or more literally, right side up. Amen? Who wants to get on board with me? Amen? We need to do this. We got to get serious so that we can experience our inheritance and start spending it on somebody that we love. Amen? Let's stand on our feet then.